Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, indeed, we do look to you. We look to you for everything. And we pray that you will hear our prayer and that you will draw us to yourself so that we may enjoy you and glorify you, not only now in our worship, but in all of our living. But we pray now that you will enable us to read your word, and to hear it read and explained and proclaimed. Enable us to understand it. Enable us to learn how you would have us live. You have, from before the creation of the world, saved us for the whole purpose of giving you glory, of doing that which is good. And we pray that you'll give us an understanding of that, not only an understanding, but a conviction. As we listen, keep us from straying thoughts and from sleepiness, and help us to be attentive. And bless him who brings your word, that he may bring it in truth and clarity of both thought and expression. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, and we'll go through chapter 3, verse 11. Titus 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Thus the reading of God's word. May God bless it to us. Dear people of God, called to be saints, do we have to do good? We can ask that question in different ways. Do I have to? In other words, I really don't want to, but do I really have to do good? That's kind of a complaining or a resisting way. We could ask the question that way. Or we can ask it in a way that we simply really don't want to think about this, and so do we really have to do good? I mean, we would rather be free to do what comes natural, and we just don't want to think about focusing on what is good. Or we can ask, is it really necessary to do good? Because, you know, if you don't do good, well, you'll perish, you'll die, you won't be saved. Or we can ask it in a way that actually considers motives. Why must I do good? It's looking at the motives of it. But that is the question that confronts us. Why do we have to be good? Don't just simply say do good, but be good. Why must we, as our confession words it? Don't want to ask this in an abstract way. Sometimes we do good deeds because we want to at least look like we are considerate of people and we are good. And then there are other times when we do good because our hearts really do go out in love and in sympathy to others. When disaster strikes, we are eager to help other people to do good. But when it comes to normal, everyday living, can we just be free and natural? Or do we have to be good? For example, when you meet somebody you don't particularly care for, do we have to be good, kind, considerate toward them, concerned for their best interest? When somebody says something we don't like, do we have to do good? Do we have to show kindness, or can we simply act in a way that comes natural? Another question could be, do we have to go to worship? Do we have to go to worship twice? Although that gets into a different kind of a question. But do we have to? And this is a big deal for many people. We resist, you see, by nature, being told this is what we have to do. We're Americans, and we love our independence, we love our freedom, and we don't really think anyone should be able to tell us what we should do. Is it not our choice, our free choice, to live as we want, to be what we want, to determine, as we often hear in the movies, our own destiny? It's also a big question because many religions today base their whole way of living so that you can earn divine favor through your good deeds. The whole point is that on the day of judgment, you can stand before the judge and your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, and then all will be well. If we've done our best, we trust God will do the rest. And that's the way many do think. So it's a big, big deal. It really comes down to, do I have to change my natural, normal way of living? If we want God's blessing. More specific. I'll make the assumption that everyone here is a Christian. It's a dangerous assumption, but I'll make that assumption. We know the salvation of God by grace alone, through Christ alone, without any works of our own. Well, do we have to even think about this question? After all, if we are born again, don't we have a new mind, new heart, new will? Aren't we new creations? And doesn't good fruit come from a good tree? So isn't it going to just flow naturally from us? I mean, is this a question we really even have to think about? For indeed, we are new creations. We have been declared right in the sight of God, and His Spirit is working within us to shape us according to what He has declared us to be. It's as if we had never sinned or been a sinner. And yet each one of us knows we are far from the perfection that God desires. We all struggle with sin. We fall short of His glory. Every one of us struggles with sinful temptations that incline us towards spiritual laziness and to do evil. And that is why we have to ask ourselves this question, why must we? Because we understand that if left to ourselves, if we don't apply ourselves using the sword of the Spirit, it doesn't just come naturally. We'll slide back into the ways of our former condition. We know our condition. I mean, when it comes to our children, we tell them they must obey father and mother. Well, why, boys and girls, should you obey your father and your mother? Why should we not be able to do just as we please? Why should we work at being good when we go to school? Why should we try to be good when we're with our friends and not just go with the flow? Or when watching TV? We must strive to do good because we know our own condition. And if we're not constantly reminded, children, obey your parents, the inclination is we won't. We'll go our own way. Our confession basically gives us three reasons why we have to do good. We have to think about this. We have to focus in on this. Change our whole way of thinking and living and acting. And the primary reason that's given is because this is the whole goal of Christ's redemptive work. From before the foundation of the world, God has arranged good works for us to do. He sent His Son to redeem us. He gave us His Holy Spirit so that we should do, live, and be good. Because the whole point is we are going to reflect His goodness, His image. Remember, we are to be witnesses in this world, and He is good. He created us knowing Him, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. And we threw those blessings away when we decided to follow the devil's leading. And that's why God sent His Son to be a prophet, priest, and king, to restore us to a true knowledge of God, to be our righteousness, and to lead us in the way of holiness. And that is why he with the Son sent the Holy Spirit to shape us through repentant faith, daily conversion, to be conformed to his image as witnesses of him in this world. This is the whole purpose of everything. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. There's the whole point. Because we have been brought into the light of Christ, we are the light of the world. And Jesus says, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:14-16. In Ephesians 2, we are told that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's the whole purpose. The whole goal. He created us to reflect his image. He restores us to his image. And the whole point is that we image him. Titus 2 verse 14 says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. So why should we obey father and mother? Why should we be good with our friends? Why should we think about this? Because that's the whole point. The whole purpose and the goal of our living. And this doesn't mean we just arrange a few good deeds. You know, we make sure we're in church X amount of times, or that we give offerings to God in worship for ministry and mercy, or that we make sure we do at least one good deed a day, or make sure we smile and be kind to the person we don't like, no matter what we think on the inside. Christ did not come into this world to make us like Pharisees who put in a few good token deeds but lived corruptly. I shouldn't say all the Pharisees, many of the Pharisees. We know this because he has made it abundantly clear. He expects a whole life of good. 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And this is why he says to us, you have to change your whole way of thinking. Your whole way of thinking and living. Romans 12, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In light of what he has done for us, our hearts are filled with love, with gratitude, and understanding what he has done for us, we want to be conformed to what he has made us and wants us to be. We can understand. In everyday life, someone does something for us that is amazing, just incredible. They display love, they display kindness, and it really moves us. Maybe they're simply there in a time when we really needed someone there. And we have this desire to give tangible evidence to our appreciation. It may be just a thank you. It may be a small gift. It's something to express our love and gratitude that happens in our daily living. That's also the way it is with God. In fact, in daily living, if we are not expressing gratitude to others, it has a tendency of breaking down relationships. And that can happen also with God. If we're not expressing our gratitude to God, if we're not appreciative of what He's done, what happens is we find ourselves being distanced from His presence. We don't enjoy His fellowship in the same way. Showing love, showing thankfulness, giving expression to what God has done in our hearts must come out. It's essential to joyful living. One of the reasons sometimes in the church why we struggle with joy is because we're not doing what we must. We're not showing love and thankfulness to God or to each other for all the blessings we have received. So that's the first, most fundamental reason. This is the whole purpose of everything, that we do and be good. Another reason why good works have an important place in our lives is that if we don't see this desire or see good works, we better do some serious thinking. If we don't have that desire, if we don't see in us that concern to daily being conformed and transformed to the mind of Christ, to the image of Christ, if we don't sense in us the gratitude, the love for the blessings received, then don't you wonder about it all? Isn't there a lack of assurance? Is God at work in us? Is God actually changing us to make us like Himself? I mean, Jesus says, "By their fruit you shall know them." And we kind of like to use that text to look at other people. But the point is also us. Am I bearing fruit? Do I see evidence in my own life of the Spirit's work? Is my life increasingly filled with the love of God because of His love to us? Not just in my heart. Jesus says what's in the heart must come out from the lip. Am I expressing this love and gratitude? And is it coming out of my actions? Am I seeking to make sure that in my work and my play and my conversations and daily living, I am glorifying God? That takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of thinking as to what that all means. But perhaps sometimes we would just rather not be so much thinkers. We just want to do things naturally the way they come. It's very difficult to think through the issues of life, to study the Word, to understand the mind of God, to know how really He wants us to live in all its fullness. Sometimes, indeed, we do good deeds. But are we really sure we want to put the effort in to be good? I confess, in my mind and heart, that sometimes I have gut reactions that I have to suppress. I listen to politicians, events on the news, and I can be very judgmental and be inclined, therefore, to disrespect. But that's not the response of a submissive heart to God. It's not the response that God would have. Christ himself was always respectful to others. Sometimes when loved ones do something we don't like, it's easy to snap in frustration rather than to thoughtfully ask how Christ would handle this. So much of our thinking and our living is really done with a bit of resistance to being told and to being good, because we really do have that desire to be ourselves. You know, it starts as children. We get to a certain age and this resistance to the parents, it comes out. And they have to be taught. We resist the government of the church. We resist laws we simply don't like. Not because there's anything wrong with them or because they're against God's law. We just resist. We don't like them. We resist them. And we resist people that we don't particularly care for. I mean, that's just the natural thing in us. In fact, much of our time, instead of devoting ourselves to being what Christ wants us to be, we can spend in fantasizing, dreaming about things we want. You know, satisfying the sinful nature, the lust of the eyes, the pride of gain or accomplishment. Of this, John says in 1 John 2:16, "For everything in this world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." So if you see these things, we know, whoa, that's not coming from Christ. That's something I have to resist. This is, if I'm giving in to those kind of desires, I'm not living as I ought, as Christ redeemed me to live. And so I have to be on my knees in repentant faith. But when you see your life changing, you see increasing love for others. You see increasing joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. When you see in your life a growing desire to worship God in the assembly of his people, to know his word and to be conformity with it, to think in conformity with the word, the leading of the Spirit, to grow in knowledge and in righteousness and holiness. If you see that in your life, yeah, even in a little degree, this is the work of the Spirit, because by nature we react against such things. As believers, we desire these things, but we know the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we pray earnestly for the Spirit, and we use the sword of the Spirit to grow in our knowledge of Christ so that we might be conformed to his image. We confess our sins whenever we see our failings, our sins and shortcomings. We repent of our sinful nature. We throw ourselves on Jesus' life and work as the only basis of our salvation. And when you think on it, The only reason we do that is because it is the work of God in our lives. There's nothing in us on which we can base anything because we know our own natures. That's one of the reasons why we make a faithful use of the means of grace. We come to church with regularity and we work at it because church isn't always easy. But we do this because we know that this is the way in which God teaches us and leads us and conforms us to Himself. It's one of the reasons why we have the sacraments. It's a picture to help us. It's a means of grace. We're not here to put a feather in our cap. We're not here to say, oh, what a good boy I am. I went to church twice. It's not why we're here. We're here because we love God. We're here because we want to grow in our knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. We want to grow in His grace, His righteousness, His holiness. We want to live for His glory. This is the whole reason why we were made, why we're redeemed, why Christ calls us to worship, to sit under submission to the Word. That's the whole purpose of everything. And we know this, no matter how sinful we are, we have a promise. And the promise is this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God shall call to Him. Why must we do good works? Well, first of all, that's what God wants. But it grants us assurance of the work of the Spirit within. This isn't works righteousness. We're not saying, oh, see, I went to church twice, I'm a Christian. We're not saying, see, I put money in the offering plate, I'm a Christian. But it's understanding that we are doing these things as evidence of God's gracious work in our lives. Not saved by works. We simply see them as evidence. And we want to see more evidence all the time. Because there's a comfort in that. One more reason for doing good. And that is, as what we've mentioned before, it's such a witness of God's character. For He is good. Luke 18:18. And this witness, our being and living good, may encourage fellow Christians and even unbelievers to praise God. If not in this life, then in the day of judgment. But perhaps by our living by the image of God, they will be won to faith in Him. This is why Jesus said what He did about being light and salt in this world. Knowing God, living righteous and holy lives, lives filled with His love, gives evidence to everyone. We have been born again, and this compels them to see God. We are living letters, as the apostle would say. When we confront them with the character of God as we are living that character out, they must either praise Him or reject Him. They must either repent of their sin or they will absolutely go on their own way. Example speaks volumes. You know, when we bring our children for baptism, we promise to raise them by our example. And I always say, How you act when you hit your thumb with a hammer is an indication of your love to God. When our children see us controlling our tongues, when their children see us in regular worship and the study of the Word, with regular prayer and kindness to others, esteeming the next man better than ourselves, or when they see us when we fall into sin, repenting of our sin, this leads them in the way of life and of discipleship. And this brings us back to the whole purpose of our living. And this is why Paul says to Titus, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These are excellent. These are profitable for everyone. Titus 3, as we read earlier. If you are not filled with that desire to do good or to be good, and if you don't make the effort to be that way, if you don't work at it, just remember what James says, chapter 2, 26. Faith without works is dead. Sometimes we hesitate to do something that's good because, well, everybody else is doing it. Sometimes people don't want to make profession of faith because everybody else does it at that time or whatever. And, well, we don't want to be like everybody else. And, well, we certainly don't want to think that just by doing it, we've gained salvation. And so we resist doing what is right and good. Well, check your motives. Check your motives. But remember this, that although we are not saved by our works, we are not saved apart from them either. Faith without works is dead. Apart from repentant faith, a faith that changes us, transforms us day by day, we do not see God. And if you can sin and you're not troubled by it, if disobeying your father and your mother doesn't bother you, if you're coming to worship and resisting hearing Christ in the message, if you're any sin doesn't bother you, if resentment in your heart or bitterness doesn't bother you, think of what the apostle says in Ephesians 5, verse 3, following. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity nor greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. You were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light and find out what pleases the Lord. Does our living bring glory to God? Could we see evidence in our lives of His handiwork? Then praise God for His amazing grace. But if you have to confess coldness of heart, if you say, there's a lack of love, a lack of zeal, an indifference to worship, a resistance to growing in the knowledge of God, little interest in doing good. Then turn in repentance and faith to God. For why should you perish? Don't say, well, I was converted when I was younger. Conversion is daily. We were born again at a certain point. But we are to be changing constantly to be like Christ. Repentance, conversion, is a daily blessing we may enjoy. Remember the promise of God. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55, verse 7. You know, it's a joy to be a child of God. It is such a marvelous thing to know we're forgiven. And to know the presence of the Spirit in our life as he leads us and shapes us and transforms us. It is a joy to be able to serve him and to know he works good in us so that we may be witnesses in this dark world, so that others may see in us in ways we don't always understand, may see and praise God through it. Living for us is not a matter of, do I have to do good works? But it's one of a submissive, willing service for his glory, simply out of love. That's why it's a must. It's the must of a moral obligation. He is great and greatly to be praised. He has brought us from before the foundation of the world to be in himself, so that we may always live for his glory. But understand this, every time we fail and we harbor that which is sinful, even in desire or thought, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sin of the whole world. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Amen.